Good morning. Good to see everyone. Good to see our visitors here with us. We're just really pleased and thrilled to have you with us. Thanks to Mark for reading that scripture. Even though it's a scripture that I've read over quite a bit in preparing this lesson. Yet, as he read through that, there was something that came to my attention that I had not really thought about, and so that it just goes to show that reading the Bible over and over and over is so very, very important. I'll get started here in a minute. I said I would. I'm having a hard time getting into my computer this morning. Sorry about that. I don't know what's going on here. Okay, technology. You know, I always print out, when I have my lesson on here, I always print out a handwritten copy just in case something happens. Tim's been down this weekend saying, I've completely forgot it. It's his fault. But anyway. You know, when Mark was reading, in the 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and he said, you know, this is my lesson's going to come from this. I'm sure you probably know what verse I'm going to focus on. But he read in one of the first verses that he read down through, and he mentioned this phrase, a hard-working farmer. And I didn't really focus on that in my lesson, but we will. We need to think about that because, you know, I think most of us have farming background. We have parents. We have been farmers, or we've had parents or grandparents that were farmers. And we know how important it is to be hardworking if you're going to be successful at being a farmer. You have to be a hard worker. I know there was people in our community back home who were kind of known to be lazy. Well, they weren't very successful at farming. But today, what I'm going to talk about, getting down to my lesson, I'm going to talk about a worker approved of God. A worker approved of God. And you know, in our secular employment, how important is it for a worker to be approved by their boss? You know, what's the main benefit of being approved by the boss? Well, for one thing, you're going to receive a paycheck. And hopefully at the end of your working days, you will be earning a retirement. Well, what's the result of being disapproved by a boss? He's probably going to say, get out of here. Getting the boot. You know, being an approved worker is very important to the success in life, just as being a hard-working farmer is very important to being successful in being a farmer. But the lesson this morning is not about secular work. It's of something that's much greater significance, and that is a worker approved of God. You know, the motivation for this lesson came from two sources. One was, I read a brief article recently. It was by Bob Pritchard, and it was entitled, "What Does It Mean to Study to Show Yourself Approved Unto God?" But in his brief remarks on 2 Timothy 2:15, it just kind of perked my interest to do a little deeper study on this favorite verse of mine, which always reminds me of my father. And I know those of you who knew my father, you knew that this was his oft-quoted scriptural comment during our Bible classes. He'd say, "Yes, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2:15. And regardless of the topic that was being studied, my dad would usually make an application of 2 Timothy 2:15 to any Bible discussion. Didn't matter. And you know, toward the end of my life, toward the end of his life, his only comment, he wouldn't add any other comment. He would just simply quote 2 Timothy 2:15. So as I get older, you know, the more I realize the depth of this verse. You know, it's just like the tip of an iceberg. There's a whole lot more under the waterline than it appears at first glance. So I think I have a better understanding of why my dad quoted this verse so often and to fit any situation that we were studying. Because 2 Timothy 2:15 is a key doctrine that was written by the Apostle Paul to the young evangelist Timothy. But it wasn't only just for Timothy, but it was for all Christians to learn and to understand and apply the will of God correctly in working out their own salvation. So that's what we're going to do for a few minutes this morning. We're going to dig a little deeper on 2 Timothy 2:15. Here's my paraphrase of this verse. And I'm breaking it down into four different parts. Study to. That means promptly applying our best effort with thoughtful consideration. Number two, study to show thyself approved unto God. That is, proving ourselves acceptable unto God's testing. By being a worker that needeth not to be ashamed. That is, constantly working by faith with no reason for shame, as we are rightly dividing the word of truth. Or in other words, cutting a straight path in our life based on the inspired words of God. Now let's look at those four sections as we go through. Study two, promptly applying our best efforts with thoughtful consideration. You know, the word study is unique to the King James 1611 version, because back in 1611, the meaning of study was not simply to be a student, or not to be necessarily just to be enrolled in a course of study, or not even engaged in a Bible study session. But the word study was an attitude. It indicated an attitude that leads to action. Because the deeper meaning of that Greek word that's study is zeal, striving, earnest desire, effort, haste, or being diligent, which means giving thoughtful consideration as the motive for quickly accomplishing a task to the best of one's ability. And you know, these meanings are made clear with other verses in the New Testament. In Peter's last message, he beseeched all believers in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, to be more diligent. There's that word study, as we have in our lesson. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. And then he added with the promise, "For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And near the end of Peter's life, he gives a reason to study or be diligent in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, verses 13 through 15. He said, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. And there's that word study again. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. So we should understand 2 Timothy 2:15 is not simply a command to study the Bible, even though Bible study is very important, but we must strive to be approved workers of God. And the full impact of the word study teaches us that we must be diligent, zealous, and hastening in our service to God. God will not accept half-hearted work. He will only accept service that's prompted by a pure heart that strives to do the best according to one's ability and strengths. And these are the ones that shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Matthew 5 and verse 8. So, with this attitude, it is logical that study 2 has the objective of to show thyself approved unto God. That's point number 2. And that means to prove ourselves acceptable unto God's testing. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verse 22, Paul gives a good commendation of Timothy. And notice what he said. He said, but you know his proven character. And this is getting with the approved of God. That's getting into the same meaning. You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. And then near the end of Paul's life, he warns that many in the last days will be unable to stand the test. 2 Timothy 3:8. And in doing this, he likened those people unto Jannes and Jambres, who resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds. And notice what he said about them. They were disapproved concerning the faith. Disapproved concerning the faith. We want to be approved concerning the faith. So, you know, brothers and sisters, very seriously, just think about it. Who wants to hear the Lord say on the judgment day, you have failed to stand the test, therefore you are not approved concerning the faith? And then he's going to say, depart from me, you accursed, unto the ever eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. How can it not be our goal to want to be approved, an approved workman of God? And notice in the verses that Mark read in the second chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul was saying, even if you have to suffer, it's extremely important to be an approved worker of God. In verse 12, he said, if we endure suffering, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us. And then he told the evangelist Timothy in verse 14, he said, remind them. Who's he talking about? He's talking about you and me. Remind us of this and warn them before God that they are to avoid wrangling over words, which does no good, but only ruins those who are listening. So actually this morning, I'm just one little small link in the sequence of teaching words of truth as Paul taught the evangelist Timothy, and as he instructed the evangelist Timothy in the second verse. And he said, in these things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, this is an extremely urgent message for all faithful men in our church today. And in fact, you know, I was really well pleased when the elders were talking with Brother Tad, and he's considering becoming an evangelist. And one of the main reasons he desires to work toward and become an evangelist in the Lord's church is the opportunity to teach others the words of the truth so they'll be able to teach others. And I can assure you that he has our full backing and blessings of the eldership in this noble endeavor. And I just really think the whole Riverview family, we need to support Brother Tad and keep him and his family in our prayers as he moves forward in this endeavor. Now, in regard to our lesson thus far, what is the purpose of to study to show thyself unapproved unto God? Point 3, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. In other words, if we study and if we work, then we will have no need to be ashamed if we work in the right way. Constantly working by faith with no reason for shame. You know, if we apply our energy in working for God in a diligent, zealous, and hastening manner, we can join Timothy standing before God without shame. I want to call your attention to that word that I'm kind of stumbling over, hastening. Hastening comes from the word haste. That comes from the meaning of study. And I've used it a couple of times already. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 11 and 12. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. That word hastening is used. Peter says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, talking about how the earth and everything is going to be, in the end of time, is going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. That Greek word hastening is from a Greek word which is spido, which means make haste in regard to time or in respect to time. Well, the Greek word for study is speduzo, which means make haste, but this is in regard to diligence, in regard to our diligence that we apply to our study. So all of this will be possible by, number 4, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is, cutting a straight path in our life based on the inspired words of God. You know, this is the only place in the New Testament that this word occurs, the word talking about rightly dividing. This is the only place that it occurs in the New Testament. However, it does appear in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint version, and in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 6. And I'm going to read from the Apostolic Bible Polyglot, which is a translation of the Septuagint into English. And that translation is, in all your ways make him known, that he should cut straight your ways. Cut straight. That's the same as rightly dividing. And in the new Authorized Standard Bible, it says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So it's important that every Christian rightly divides the word of truth. That is, cuts a path in life that is straight and in line with the Scriptures. And this action will benefit not only ourselves, but we're going to be benefiting all those we come in contact with and that we teach. Paul says in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 12 and 13, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so the limbs, or the members, which is lame, may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So it's very important, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, the question is, how can one be sure what is the word of truth? Well, that has a pretty simple answer. But I want to bring up this question, not because I don't think you have an answer for that, but I want to tell you something. I don't know if you know this or not, but I want to inform you that there are certain teachers today among liberal churches of Christ that are falsely teaching that it is impossible for us to really know, supported by truth, that God is, and that the Bible is the Word of God. And their argument goes something like this. They contend that if you know a fact, that rules out the necessity of faith. And then they further claim that there's no way to prove absolutely that God exists. Therefore, we are compelled to accept the idea of the existence of God by faith. Now, you probably didn't understand what I read, because I don't understand what they're trying to say. Now, the true answer is that we can both really know in fact and believe in faith that God is, and that the Bible is His Word for us to follow. You know, without anyone who doubts this answer needs to study First Epistle of John, 1 John, which uses that word know in some form 24 times. And remember John's afternoon lesson last week? He talked about that. He talked a lot about 1 John and about the word know. He was talking about us knowing that we are saved. But there's one scripture in 1 John 5 and 20 it said, that proves that we can really know. And he said, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." In the book Ascertaining Bible Authority by Roy Deaver, he says, and I'm going to quote some of his thoughts here because I think they're good along this line. He said, "Faith does not preclude knowledge, and knowledge does not preclude faith. The knowing and the believing are coextensive." In other words, they're all embracing. They're all together. Paul said, "I know Him who I have believed," 2 Timothy 1 and 12. And Deaver also went on and said, "Christians are obligated and privileged to walk by faith," 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. "The standard by which the Christian is governed is the standard of faith." In Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 17, Paul declares, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So obviously then, the Christian walks by that which comes by hearing the Word of God. If faith comes by hearing the Word of God, then where there is no Word of God, there can be no faith. Let me repeat that. Where there is no Word of God, there can be no faith. And where there is no faith, there is no pleasing God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And so it is imperative that we be concerned about Bible authority and how to ascertain Bible authority. And that was the end of Deaver's quote. But in his book, based on his book, Ascertaining Bible Authority, is based on the proposition that the Scripture teaches that in Christian work and worship, we must only do that which is authorized by the Word of God. And I think this probably goes along with a lesson that Tad gave 2 or 3 weeks ago. It's when Theda and I were gone, but I've listened to it, and it was very good. But I believe that we can all agree with that proposition. Therefore, if we are going to rightly divide the Word of God, we must understand how to ascertain Bible authority. How to determine what is Bible authority. Because that's what guides us. That's what we have to live by. Now, This could very well be a 13-week Bible study, ascertaining the Bible, what is Bible authority. But of course, in this lesson, we only have a few more minutes. So I'm just going to give you a few basic instructions regarding rightly dividing the Word of Truth. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, Paul teaching about accountability of faithfulness. Here's what he says. "Now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you may learn not to go beyond the things which are written, that no one of you be puffed up against the other, one against the other. In Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul warns the church at Galatia about being so quickly removed from him that has called you into the grace of God into a different gospel or a perverted gospel. And then he says, if an apostle or an angel should preach anything unto you other than which we preach unto you, let him be accursed. And he says it twice. In Revelations 22, verses 18 and 19, John warns us about adding to or subtracting from his written word. Else the written plagues will be added to him, or his part will be taken away from the tree of life and the holy city. So it becomes quite clear that failure to rightly divide the word includes three things: going beyond its teaching, falling short of what is taught, or number three, trying to change the scriptures, that is, attempting to substitute our opinions for the word of God. And that's basically that fits in with what Tad was preaching a couple weeks ago. So in other words, rightly dividing the word of God is maintaining a balance between not violating the laws which God has made and not making laws which God has not made. So if we want to be approved of God, it's imperative that we cut a straight path for our life based on the word of truth. And in order to accomplish this, I mean, that's easy to say, but in order to accomplish it, there are some very important distinctions of scriptures that a worker of God must consider and apply in ascertaining the truth. So in the remaining time, I'm going to quickly list seven basic distinctions in the scriptures. Number one, we must make a distinction in the scriptures between that which is old and that which is new. One cannot rightly divide the word of God without distinguishing between the Old and the New Testaments, and for that matter, the three distinct systems of religion revealed in the Bible. That is, the patriarchal, the Jewish, and the Christian systems or dispensations. Number two, we must make distinctions between faith an opinion. And this was basically what Tad's lesson was about. It's absolutely essential to understand the difference between a scriptural fact based on faith and an opinion based on human judgment. The authority to cut a straight line of truth can only be based on the knowledge of scriptural facts of faith. Number three, we must make a distinction when we study the Bible between things that are temporary and things that are permanent. Because we know in the first century it was necessary to have certain temporary situations or functions in the infant church for its development. However, they were never intended for the public, for the permanent church. So we need to make that distinction. Number four, we need to make a distinction between circumstance and condition. Understanding the difference between circumstance and condition is necessary in learning about our duties and our responsibilities and our obligations and attitudes. Now, for instance, and you know, I'd like to go into more examples of this, but just quickly, in the conversion of Lydia in the 16th chapter of Acts, the circumstances in that story, which can vary, they can be changed, included the Sabbath day, a place of worship, setting down, or the meeting of women. But the conditions in that story in Acts 16, which cannot change or vary, were preaching, hearing, believing, and baptism. So we need to be able to make a distinction between circumstance and condition. Number five, we need to be able to look at the difference between incidental things and essential things. And this is very similar to circumstance and condition. And it's very similar to what Tad was teaching in his lesson also. But for instance, in Acts the 16th chapter, the 10th verse, and looking forward, remember this is about the great Macedonian call. it was essential that Paul go to Macedonia and preach the gospel. But it was incidental the way that Paul traveled to get there. And it happened that he traveled by ship, but that was just incidental. He chose to travel by land. He could have chosen to travel by land, but so that's kind of the difference between essential or incidental and essential. Number six, we need to look at the difference between means and principle. You know, it's easy in certain situations to become so involved in the consideration of the means of a complying with a principle that we fail to comprehend the principle. And then in other situations, the reverse is true. We become so involved with the principle that we fail to comply with God's intended means of its implementation. So understanding the context of the Scripture is paramount. We just can't emphasize that enough if we're going to get a proper understanding of God's will. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, is a very good example, and time is running out. We really don't have time, but I'm going to just mention a couple of things. Within this chapter, this is a chapter about miraculous gifts. The principle of keeping silent in the assembly is proper only in certain situations for women, and yes, for men. You realize in that 14th chapter, men were told to be silent in the assembly. In regard to men speaking in tongues, which is a means, Paul gives the principle. He said, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. And then two verses later, Paul says, well, it's okay for two or three prophets to speak, but here's the principle. But if anything is revealed to another who sets by, let the first keep silent. And then, of course, we know the women were to keep silent in this situation it was mainly having to do with the spiritual gifts. Okay, the last thing that we make distinctions about in rightly dividing the word of truth is between custom and law. And again, these are things that Tad went over quite well 2 weeks ago. But also we must be careful to distinguish between human custom and divine law. And we don't have time. I'm not going to give you an example. I have an example, but our time is running out on that. So that would be easy to do. But in conclusion, let me give you one more reason that every Christian must strive to be a hard worker approved unto God. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, in verse 17, the apostle makes a comment that the final judgment of the Lord will begin with all church members. And then he says, If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Now, if the righteous is scarcely saved is not referring to some limitation or impotence of God's grace in salvation, but it's about man's requirement to keep himself in that straight line, rightly dividing the word of truth, in the light provided by the grace of God. So, what does the word scarcely mean, scarcely saved? Well, that word scarcely is translated from the Greek word molis, which is an adverb meaning labor pains that a woman has in childbirth. In other words, it means hard labor. It means much work. That's why the farmer has to be a hard working man to make it. And brethren, what I'm saying today is that we must be hard working Christians within our abilities if we're going to make it to heaven. And that's what we're all trying to do, isn't it? You know that word hard work, that when Paul was being taken to Rome on that ship and they were going across the Mediterranean Sea, that same word, scarcely or with hard work, is used twice. And he said, when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed. In other words, they had a hard time getting their ship to maneuver and to go where they wanted it to. And then in the 16th verse, and running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. In other words, to keep it in control. Well, brothers and sisters, we have much work to do to keep our bodies in control as we go down this path of life. So that's what it means to study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the question is, how much effort and work are you putting in to keep your Christian boat afloat for salvation? Or being a worker approved of God that needeth not to be ashamed. That's our lesson for today. We hope that it's been beneficial to you. If there's any here needs to come forward, as we stand and sing, we ask you to do so.